Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. We pray with me. Sanctify us in the truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Today, our Lord teaches us about faith and good works. This is a topic that has been a point of contention throughout all of human history. Just look at our Old Testament lesson if you're wondering, and continues still today to be trouble. What is the proper place of faith? What does faith even mean or look like for the Christian? What is the proper place of works? Should they be discarded? And if not, is it then proper for the Christian to think that his good works are something that will be rewarded one day? If so, how does that work? This can most certainly be a confusing point of conversation, and it is very easy when trying to correct one error that led you into this ditch to overcorrect and end up in the ditch on the other side. Our fathers, of course, appointed the propers for the day thousands of years ago now, with the exception of one, which is our Old Testament reading. There's a whole history lesson there. I'm not going to get into it now. Ask me about it later. Instead, we will just simply acknowledge that it was a more recent generation that assigned our Old Testament readings to our church's lectionary, and that generation deserves our praise, because this is the greatest Old Testament lesson to attach to today that we could probably find. Cain and Abel. Set before us as an example of how faith and good works properly go together. Adam's firstborn son comes before the Lord, brings him an offering from the fruits of his field. This is a good work indeed. Abel, his younger brother, came before the Lord to bring an offering as well, the firstborn of his flock. Again, a good work indeed. Now, we're not told specifically why in Genesis, but we know from the text that we read that God had no regard for Abel and his offering, for Cain and his offering, but for Abel, he did. Got that backwards. It'll probably happen again. Please forgive me. The question here that we need to answer is why. They both gave an offering. The work itself cannot both be good and evil at the same time. There's only one truth. So why? Why does the Lord have regard for one and not the other? The Reformed churches try to tell us it's because God has simply chosen, before the creation of the world, to hate some random people, and has eternally elected them to go to hell no matter what they do. Too bad, so sad, Cain. It doesn't really matter what you do with faith or good works. God declared that you get to burn for eternity. And they teach that that's still true of people who are sitting in their pews today. What nonsense. Perhaps they've never read Ezekiel, where God himself speaks forth, "As I live, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from his way and live." Or 1 Timothy 2, where we read, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved, all men to come to the full knowledge of the truth." God loves all men and truly desires the salvation of mankind, each and every person who belongs to him. What the heck is going on? If we read the whole story, as we did, and apply a proper understanding from the doctrine of our church of faith and good works, which we get from the rest of Scripture, we'll know that the problem is faith. Our doctrine teaches us this. And it should be obvious when you think about it. Again, the work was the same. They both did the same thing. The only thing that can be different is their faith. But we don't have to just apply the doctrines of the church. God, in his infinite wisdom, has chosen to tell us directly by the author of Hebrews, who writes, "By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous," God testifying to his gifts. There you have it. The problem with Cain is that he relied upon his own works to please God. To put it more simply, he had faith in himself. This, we are told, was still a problem thousands of years later during the time of Christ. He tells the parable in our gospel lesson, addressing it to whom? Those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. The very same sin as Cain. The very same sin many struggle with today. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like these other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even this particular man, this tax collector. For I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Look at my work. I have made myself righteous. Like Cain, the Pharisee had faith, but it was a worldly faith, not the Christian faith. It's the faith that the common expression of our time expresses, just believe in yourself hard enough. It's not going to work, my friends. Our Lord teaches us this morning that this is an improper understanding of faith. There's only about a second of our reading through the Bible that it is true that man can render perfectly good works in obedience to our Lord through the law. But then we read of the fall. After Adam and Eve, it is no longer the case. The image of God given to us when we were created is horribly ruined. Our will has been corrupted with sin, and it is now defiant and rebellious against God. So much so that we confess that we cannot, by our own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ our Lord or come to him. No one can even make a decision for Jesus, as the common parlance of our time says. This is impossible. To do so would be a work, and all of our work have become filthy rags, tainted with our sin. So what then is man to do? All man can do is not deny the work of the Holy Spirit, who calls us by the gospel that is the word of God, who enlightens us with his gifts, who keeps us and sanctifies us in this one true faith. Faith itself is given to you by these means and these means alone. And this faith is not the faith like what Cain or the Pharisee had. It is the Christian faith. Because instead of clinging to oneself and his works, it clings to Christ and his atoning work. Christ, who took on our human frame, who lived a perfectly sinless life under the very same law that condemns us, who took into that same human flesh each and every one of our sins, and ultimately gave his very life, shedding his holy precious blood, experiencing and enduring the shame of the sinner's death. All this he did in your stead. All this he did that your sins could no longer be held against you. All this he did that you may be reconciled to the Father from whom you were estranged, dead in your sins and trespasses. This is what the Christian faith clings to. The Christian in faith stands before God not boasting of how great he is, but instead acknowledges that he's a sinner, whose works, all of them, are tainted with sin and shame, and how he is unable to even raise his eyes to this same God, but instead beats his own breast and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Christian faith knows that God has promised that when we do this, our God-given faith, the very same one that leads us to such a confession, will receive the very same thing for which it asks. God's mercy, that is, forgiveness purchased and won by the blood of Christ. In such humility, coming to God in this way, we are exalted. It is the only way that we may go down to our house justified. And thanks be to God for that. I said I was going to talk about faith and works. So as St. Paul says, what about works then? Or what about the law then? Should we just throw it in the trash can? By no means. In the past, our church has been charged with this, discarding of works. And in the past, we have actually struggled from within our own church body against those who think that we should. But this is also a false understanding of faith and good works. One of our prominent fathers of the Lutheran faith once referenced the gospel from 3 weeks ago. If you remember Matthew 7, a good tree bears good fruit, a bad tree bears bad fruit. And he said this, "Works do not make a man good, but a good man does good works. Just as the fruit does not make a tree good, but a good tree bears good fruit." So the fruit actually depends on the tree. It's you and me, the one who does the work. It is most certainly true that no one can be justified before God by trusting in his own work, like Cain or the Pharisee in our gospel lesson. But it's also true that no one can be made good before God by the atoning work of Christ and then not do good works. And today we have as our example the tax collector and Abel. Think about it. It is true what the Pharisee said, at least outwardly. He wasn't stealing things. He wasn't dishonest or adulterous. Again, not outwardly. He fasted, he tithed, he came to the temple, and he prayed according to the Lord's command. The same is true of Cain. He obviously worshipped God. He returned to the Lord a portion of what God had first given him. These are good works. Try to argue otherwise. It's undeniable. However, as St. Paul tells us in his letter to the Romans, whatever does not come forth from faith is sin, and it doesn't matter what it looks like. It doesn't matter what you call the work. If it proceeds not from faith, it is sin. These works of Cain and the Pharisee did not come from faith, and therefore they were sin. On the other hand, you have the tax collector and Abel doing the same work, coming into the temple according to the Lord's command, praying as they thought, Abel returning a portion of what the Lord had first given him. Same work, but the Lord reacts differently. Though these works look the same as the works of Cain and the Pharisee, the tax collector and Abel are praised. This is because these works proceeded from faith. Cain and Abel, sinners. The Pharisee and the tax collector, sinners. The work of all four, tainted by sin. But those who have faith, those who have Christ dwelling richly within them, that sin is covered by the life-giving blood of Christ. That sin is removed from the work, and the work becomes only a God-pleasing work, worthy of being praised by our Father in heaven. This is the reason that we can say all of the things that we always struggle with saying, like ending the Athanasian Creed by, at his coming all people will rise again with their bodies and give an account concerning their own deeds. And those who have done good will enter into eternal life, and those who have done evil into eternal fire. It's the reason that we don't balk when Jesus says in Matthew 25 that on the last day he's going to call us forth from our graves and say to us, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, for I was hungry and you gave me food, I was thirsty and you gave me drink, etc., etc., work, work, work. All these works for which you will be rewarded are only good in the sight of God because they proceed forth from faith. Because the sin that is within you that made those same works dirty and filthy rags to God have been covered by the one who ransomed you from that very same sin. You are now a new creation. Christ has made you a good tree, and so of course the fruit that you bear is good fruit. You cannot make Jesus' work within you a bad work. Trust me, he's better than you. Now, before you think I've overcorrected and gone into the other ditch, a final warning. We daily sin many, many more times than we do good works. Well, we should properly understand how faith and good works go together. It's dangerous to often think of our own good works, and it's even more dangerous to boast of them. The devil, the world, and even our own sinful nature, which hangs around our neck until the day that we are perfected in the resurrection, will constantly lure us to trust in ourselves, to trust in our own works. The truth is, though, that even one sin should trouble you more than 1,000 good works. We have been made into a good tree, and good trees produce good fruit. Therefore, when we produce bad fruit, when we see it hanging from our branch, it should trouble us. It should drive us, like the tax collector, to do exactly what we all know we should do, to confess our unworthiness to God, pleading for his mercy, and trusting in that, in fact, he will keep his promise to grant it. O Lord, keep us forever in such humility, for we know that by it we receive your grace all the days of our lives. Amen.